Father, I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. Fill us, I pray, with your Holy Spirit this morning. Pour out your grace upon us in a way that we would praise your name, O Lord our God. That we would know and love and live and proclaim the one and only gospel of Jesus. Teach us your word. Let us see Christ clearly today. Change and transform the parts of our lives that are out of alignment with what you're calling us into as your people. And Father, may we trust in you in it all. And Lord, I pray not only for ourselves, Father, I pray for the other churches in this community gathered in the name of Christ. Pray for a great awakening, Lord, a revival in our day. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on all your people in this community. Lord, we pray this morning for Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Rockledge. God, I pray that as they're looking for your direction over their future, as they're looking for a lead pastor, that they would know and love and live and proclaim the one and only gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that they would follow the leadership of your Holy Spirit as they bow before the truth of your word. God, pour out your spirit on your people. Start with us in this place today. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to John 13. John 13. When I was in my early 20s, I bought a luxury car that was just a few months old. And I was working my way through school, painting and hanging wallpaper. And so a lot of people were surprised when they'd see me pull up in this luxury car just a few months old. But I had a secret. And the secret was that I'd bought two luxury cars. And that was how I could afford the one that I drove. Here's what I mean. I bought one car that had been demolished in the rear end, and I bought another car that had been demolished in the front end, and I paid a guy to cut them in half, weld them together, and make one good car out of it. And he did a really good job. There was only one small problem. When the cars were welded together, it was nearly perfect, but it wasn't perfect. It wasn't completely straight. It was just barely off. Now, you couldn't tell by looking at it at all, but I could tell when I drove it because it was constantly trying to pull me into a ditch. I was driving a car that was trying to kill me. It was terrorizing and a blast for a young 20-something young man. And I didn't have to ever think about it. I just had to do it. I had to continually realign that car with the center of the road or I would end up in a ditch. And our lives are a lot like that car of mine. We have a tendency to get out of alignment with what Jesus has called us to as his people. And since that's true for us as individuals, it means it's true for us as a church, when we all come together as believers, our individual lives and even our church has to routinely be brought back into alignment with what Jesus desires for us. Otherwise, we'll end up in a ditch, right? Right. And that's what this January has been about. These Sunday mornings together, we have been looking at the priorities that Jesus has given us from two pivotal passages of Scripture. We've not only done this on Sunday mornings, we're scheduling our Wednesday nights for the next 12 weeks around these three priorities of Christ that are found in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and the Great Commandments in Matthew chapter 22. Make disciples who love God, who love others. And we make disciples of Jesus as we make Jesus known. That's what the disciple-making mission is, connecting people to the life of Jesus Christ through the gospel. We love God as we know him better in a personal relationship of love as we abide in Christ. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in John chapter 15. We love others as we live in a real relationship with real believers. We use the phrase, make church smaller, build real relationships with real people. And that's what this morning is about. What does it look like to love others as Christ has called us to love them? To live in real relationship with real people as broken people, being redeemed, being restored by Jesus. That's what we'll see in this morning's passage in John chapter 13. I'll start reading in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of God for us this morning. As you look at this passage of Scripture, we may not quite identify with everything that's going on because this is somewhat culturally separated from where we live in our current modern times. At the time of Christ's earthly ministry, it was very common for the average person to spend most of their day outside, and they walked almost everywhere that they went, and they walked on dirt roads that they shared with animals that weren't housebroken. You get my drift? Yeah, I think you do. And not only that, they also walked around mainly barefoot or just wearing sandals. And you can imagine then how filthy their feet would be by the time they arrived at their destination at the end of the day. And for that reason, the average home was customarily given a jar of water, a large bowl, and a towel that was placed by the door so that people could wash their feet as they arrived and entered into the home. But that job was so gross that people didn't even want to wash their own feet. Like, how dirty do your feet have to be if you don't even want to touch them yourself? So it fell to the lowest ranking servant in the entire house. As a matter of fact, Jewish individuals largely would not allow other Jewish servants to perform this duty. They would make a Gentile servant wash the feet of those in the home. And that makes this scene pretty astonishing. When you see Jesus kneeling down, washing everyone's feet. But there's even more going on than that. When you go over to Luke's account, we're not going to go there, but in Luke chapter 22, Luke tells us about this same scene. And he tells us that the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest among them. Jesus had told them that his hour had come, that he was establishing his kingdom, and that sparked an idea in their head. The new king would probably be choosing a cabinet. And who would be the highest ranking member of the cabinet? They knew Jesus as king might need a right-hand man, and all of them felt most qualified for the job. So an argument broke out among the disciples about who the greatest disciple was who would be the right-hand man to Jesus when he set up his kingdom. So just think about this scene. For just a moment, Jesus watches the three stooges times four, these 12 disciples arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. Me, surely I am. And then without anyone even noticing, Jesus gets up from the table. He walks by the door. He lays aside his outer garments, which would be a lot like taking off the suit, coat, and tie and rolling up his sleeves. And he ties the large towel around his waist, which would have been basically the traditional uniform for the lowest ranking member of servants in the house. They're the king of heaven, the creator of these men, the one who made the world, the one whom angels would not even dare to look upon as he sat upon his throne. That Jesus gets down on his knees. And what's he do? He washes their feet. And then as he finishes, he takes his place at the table. And what he says is something that all of us need to hear. I hope you noticed it was there in verse 15. He said this, I have given you an what? Example. That you also should do just as I have done to you. That is not a complicated verse, is it? Not at all. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to spend 40 hours a week trying to identify the big idea or the main point of this morning's text. Here's the big idea for today. Disciples of Jesus, serve others as Jesus has served us. Hear the word of Jesus for us, friends. Disciples of Jesus, serve others as Jesus has served us. Some of us hear about the Christian life. We hear about making disciples or being disciples, and we wonder, what does that look like in the real world? What does it really look like in my life to be a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ? Right here is a great place to start. Following Jesus looks like kneeling down, serving others the way that Jesus has served us. In church this week, as I was preparing for this morning, I just spent some time thinking through the dynamics of our church family. And I didn't know necessarily where to say this, so I'm saying it right now. I am blown away by you. I just want you to know that. And I mean that in a good way, by the way. Because as I thought about us as a church family, as I thought about you as a church family, it dawned on me that many of you don't know how often and in how many ways the people of this church are living this out. Here's one of the things I want to do. I want to just share with you some of the ways that came to my mind as I was praying and thinking about you, the organized ministries in the life of this church family that you might not think about as you gather in this place. Just listen to this really quickly. Every week, this church family provides incredible ministry to children. They're being cared for right now as we're in this room. And there are servants who are serving in that place. Same thing for teenagers. We have also dozens of small groups for young couples and young professionals and senior adults and everyone in between. We care for individuals with special needs and their families. We have people who translate our services into Spanish while I'm preaching. It's happening right now. Pray for those people. Can you imagine trying to keep up? We have a Spanish-speaking Bible study. We teach English as a second language. We have a team working to broadcast these services to people who are joining us online. Hundreds of people are joining us right now, and we're grateful that you are, and we're thankful for the people who make that a possibility. We have people who keep our website up to date. We have people producing content for social media. We have a praise and worship team. We've got welcome teams at every door, inside and out. We've got a parking lot team riding around on those cool little golf carts. We've got a coffee team that provides heaven nectar for you to enjoy every single Sunday. And can I get an amen? There you go. Yeah. We have teams of prayer partners who pray with people after our services and throughout the week. We have a security team working to provide a safe and secure environment as we gather. We have a team of people who take care of widows. We have hundreds of people who serve complete groceries to nearly 1,000 families each week in our House of Hope. We have a bicycle shop. We have a clothing ministry. We have a pregnancy center, a women's center who provides pregnancy tests and ultrasounds to expect expectant mothers. We are reaching out to women who are being exploited and trafficked, helping them escape that life and step into a new life in Jesus. We have a team of people who are visiting others in the hospital. We have 700 students being taught about Jesus every day in our Christian school. We have people who minister on the campuses of our public schools. We have a missionary support groups who are caring for our ministry missionaries overseas. Church, I literally could go on and on and on. And even now, some of you are like, he forgot the ministry I'm a part of. And the reason I say that is because as I teach this passage this morning, hear me say something. As one of your pastors, I am humbled. Humbled by you. I am honored to be a part of your church family, to see Jesus work in and through your life. This church family is filled with people who are doing exactly what that big idea says, serving others as Jesus has served us. And I know what some of you are wondering. Does that mean we'll get out early today because we're living it out? You must be a visitor. You don't know. Because even though this is happening, there is room for us to grow. Because every single ministry that I even mentioned would say, we could use more. More servants serving in the name of Christ. And even more than that, many of us who serve on a regular basis need to be renewed in our approach to ministry so that we don't grow weary in doing good. And so don't hear me say that this is a church that doesn't serve like Jesus or isn't serving sacrificially. That's the furthest thing from what I want you to hear from me. What I want you to hear is what the Holy Spirit might bring to your heart. Wherever you're serving and in whatever way that might look, what's the next step that Jesus is calling you into that is service like Christ has served us? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to walk back through this passage, and I just want to give you four lessons we learn about serving like Jesus, and I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will apply it to this room that's filled with Christ-honoring servants. So let's start with the first one. Christ-like service is motivated by love. Look at verse 1 again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Right from the beginning, the Holy Spirit, writing this passage through John, emphasizes something, and it's this. Everything Jesus is doing here is flowing out of a heart of love, just like everything else that Jesus does. His motive is a heart of love for his people. And I want you to notice how Jesus emphasizes that for us as well. Go down to verse 34 and 35. Jesus ends this little section by saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Listen, friends, there's only one motive for Christ-like service, and it's love. Now, one of the reasons why we need to be reminded of that is because there are lots of other reasons that people learn to serve. You know what I'm talking about? There's duty and guilt. How many of you ever had that? Have you been to church at all? That's the number one recruiting method they teach us in seminary. Get them in by guilting them. They serve out of duty and guilt because they say, this is what I have to do whether I want to do it or not. This is what you're required to do whether you're called to or not. We serve out of duty. We serve out of guilt. Some of us serve out of selfishness or manipulation. They think if they do this act of service, it will get the other person to do something for them. Some people serve out of pride. They hope that others will see them serve and think that they are great. Guys, there are lots of reasons. Lots of reasons that people serve, but there's only one motive that matches Christ's. And it's a heart of authentic love for others. And I just want to ask you, will you think about what you do on a regular basis? Whether it's part of our church family, whether it's part of an organized ministry, whether it's just part of life in your own home or the relationships of the people that you have, are you serving others from a heart of genuine love for them over self? You see, one of the hurdles that was taking place in the hearts of these disciples is that the room was filled with love. And the men in that room were serving the person they loved the most. Who was it? Themselves. Right? It's why they were arguing about who was the greatest. They loved themselves, so they were self-serving in the way they lived toward each other. And church, we really need to be careful here. Because it is easy for us to ridicule these disciples and completely miss the way that we are actually just like them. People who are so consumed with serving self that we have fallen from loving others. Let me just give you an example. How many people attend a church service like this or walk into a small group like one of our connection classes, and the primary focus in their heart is this: what's in this for me? Callous people. Callous people are attending a church service that caters to all of their preferences and provides services for all of their needs. And listen, I'm not saying that it's wrong to value a church family that meets your spiritual needs. That's part of God's design for a church family. But at some point in time, genuine followers of Christ ask this question: did I walk into this room looking to serve or looking to be served? And that's true about every room that we are in. And the problem in our hearts that Christ has to solve, and we'll come back to this in just a second, is that he has to change our hearts in a way where we begin to love something more than ourselves. And so the question I would have is, why do you serve? What is the heart that has possibly grown cold over time that's caused you to become weary in the place of your service? Christ-like service is motivated by a heart of love. We'll come back to this. Number two, Christ-like service sees and meets needs. Look down at verse 5. Then Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Listen, I think we have a tendency to make things complicated that don't need to be complicated. I think this is one of those areas. My entire life as a follower of Christ, growing up in church, I have watched people, Christians, struggle to find their place of service. So they take spiritual gift inventories, they take personality profiles, they take strength and personality tests, they read books on discovering their spiritual gifts or their perfect role. And listen, all of those things have their rightful place. I've read a lot of them and been very, very blessed by them. But don't allow those things to become a point of stress for your life. If you're looking for a way to serve or a role of service, why don't we just start the way Jesus did? What did he do? He looked around the room he was in and he saw what was needed. And then he knelt down and served that need. Christ-like service, guys, is as simple as simply seeing and meeting the needs that we have in the lives of other peoples. And as much as I want to celebrate the work of Jesus and the organized ministries of our church, I've got to tell you, most service in the body of Christ happens simply by living in close relationship with other people. Close enough that you know their needs in a way that you can be used by Christ to meet those needs. Jesus knew the disciples needed to have their feet washed. You know why? He could smell them. And that's going to be our new 2025 church catchphrase, FBCMI, close enough to smell your feet. That's weird. That's weird. Even as I said it, I regret it. I'm so sorry, guests. So sorry. Because this is one of the reasons why we use that phrase, make church smaller. What we mean by that is simply that our life in a church family is designed to consist of something beyond merely showing up to the biggest room with the biggest gathering. Obviously, this is an essential part of being part of a church family. There are things in this dynamic that are unique to our biggest gathering as a church body, worshiping, praising, learning with one another. But most ministry in the body of Christ doesn't happen in this room. It happens in smaller groups, smaller rooms. That's what we mean by make church smaller. It means that we join a small group of individuals where we can learn one another in those places. But even our small groups aren't the place where ministry happens most. It happens when in our small groups you get to know someone else and you invite them into your life to have dinner, to have coffee, to go fishing, to go golfing or shopping or whatever. And you begin to do life and live closely enough with one another that you learn the needs of one another to become part of meeting those needs. As a matter of fact, the more that happens in a church family, the more that I'm convinced we don't need as many big organized ministries, because we have individual relationships where we can actually see an individual need and meet it on an individualized way. We make church smaller. That's what Jesus did. He gathered these disciples in a room to be close enough to see their needs and meet their needs. So my question for you is, how are you making church smaller? How are you inviting people into your life? How are you engaging in small groups, not just to get fed, but to give what Christ desires to give through you? As a matter of fact, the other question I would have is, what needs do you currently see? How might the Holy Spirit be illuminating for you the needs in the lives of people around you? Even starting in this place, the need for love and encouragement, a word of building up, an invitation into real relationship. What needs do you see? Listen, if you need a place to start, I want to encourage you. Talk to one of our pastors. Talk to a ministry leader. We would love to help you connect with others that you can begin to do life with and ministry with to see this dynamic in place. Christ-like service is seeing and meeting needs. And I'll tell you a great place to begin. Step out of this room when you leave today, and by God's grace, live the rest of your day simply looking around where you already are and asking, what needs done? And avoiding the age-old trap of saying, someone should do something about that. Because in the kingdom, you're a someone. How might he use you in the places you are to see and meet the needs of those around you? Christ-like service is motivated by a heart of love. It sees and meets needs. Number three, Christ-like service seeks what is best for others. Look at verse 8 again. Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." Gotta love old Peter, right? Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." We'll come back to that verse in just a second. "For he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean." Okay, stop right here. Notice what Peter wants to do. He wants to take control of how he's going to be served, right? He thinks he knows what's best. He starts by saying, "Jesus, I'm never going to let you wash my feet. That's not what's best." 5 seconds later, he says, "Hey, Jesus, how about you wash my hair and put some conditioner in it while you're at it," right? You see what's happening here? Peter thinks he knows what's best, so he tries to take control and dictate the terms of service. And Jesus isn't having any part of it. As a matter of fact, Jesus says something pretty hard here in verse 8. He says, "Peter, if you don't let me do what I desire to do, then you do not have any share with me." That word "share" means a share in an inheritance, taking part in an inheritance. And obviously Jesus is pointing to a fact that if we don't trust Jesus and yield our lives to him to do what only he can do, then we won't be cleansed of our sin. We will have no share with him. We'll talk about that in just a second. But the principle here holds true in a primary way. Jesus isn't going to allow Peter to dictate the terms of service because Jesus knows what's best. So Jesus determines what's best, and he serves according to what is best. Now, here's the reason why I point that out. We are living in a world that says that you are only serving someone if you do exactly what they want you to do. You guys feel that as well? Our world says you don't love people unless you're willing to endorse everything they think should happen, unless you'll endorse every point of view and yield to every demand of culture. Friends, Jesus doesn't serve like that. Jesus doesn't ever endorse sin. Jesus never seeks the approval of a godless culture. Jesus bows before people to serve them, but when he does, he isn't bowing before them as though they are Lord. He's bowing before them as their Lord. And when he does, he calls them to bow before him in response, because the very best thing for people is to know Jesus as their own personal Lord and Savior. It defines what is best and good and right. And guys, there are so many applications of this truth in our lives as individuals and as a church. Let me give you just a few. Parents, what this means for us is that serving our children like Jesus doesn't mean allowing them to do whatever they please, especially in the restaurants in Merritt Island. Just need to get that out there. That's not how we serve our kids, by saying whatever you want, dear. Serving them like Jesus means that we lovingly point them to what Jesus says is best and call them to yield their lives for Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. Same in our marriages. Husbands, wives, serving your spouse doesn't mean that you just allow them to do whatever they please. Serving them like Jesus means that you lovingly point them to what Jesus says is best, and you lovingly call them to trust in Jesus to do what only Jesus can do in their lives and in your marriage. Friends, when you're a friend to someone else, serving your other friends doesn't mean that you endorse everything that they do. Serving friends like Jesus means that you lovingly point them to what Jesus says is best, and you call them to yield their lives to Jesus as Lord, that he would do for them what only he can do. And church, First Baptist Merritt Island, serving our community doesn't mean we affirm sin or godless rebellion that's rampant everywhere in our culture. It doesn't mean that we simply take a survey to see what our community wants from us. Serving our community means that we lovingly and humbly and kindly point them to what Jesus says is best, and lovingly and humbly and kindly call them to yield their lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior so that he could do what only he can do. Guys, I can go on and on, but my question would be, as you are serving your family, your friends, where you work, in your workplace, what would it look like to realign that service with what Jesus says is best, not just what is expected of you? Because that's how Christ has called us to live. Even more, what would it look like if you said, the goal of all my serving is to point people to Jesus and not just me? The goal that we are after, the end that we are after, is that Christ would be glorified, that we would say Jesus knows what's best, and so we serve in alignment with what Jesus says. And that brings us to the very last thing. Christ-like service is enabled by Jesus. Look at verse 10 again. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." What's going on here? What's Jesus talking about? Well, here's what's going on. Jesus is not just using this text as an example for how we're to serve. He's actually pointing us to something beyond our service. Namely, he's pointing us to a cleansing that only he can bring about, that's beyond the external washing of the feet beyond the external cleaning up of our exterior lives. He's talking about an internal cleansing that only He can bring to our sinful hearts. A cleansing that begins when we bow before Him as Lord and continues in sanctification until He presents us faultless before the throne of God. That's why He says not every one of you is clean. He's talking about Judas, because Judas did not trust in Jesus. He didn't bow before Christ as Lord and Savior. So while Judas has clean feet, he has a filthy heart. And Jesus says, until you bow before me, until you receive from me, you will never be truly cleansed. But I love what he says to Peter. For those of you, Peter and the other disciples who have placed your faith and trust in me as Lord and Savior, you are already clean. I've already done a work in you. I've already forgiven you of all your sin. I've already cleansed you from all your unrighteousness. I've already freed you from everything that's had you bound. Your call is to just live in who I've already made you to be. And guys, here's how that relates to service. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by His grace and through His Spirit, He does a work that not only forgives you of your past sin, but cleanses you over and over and over again from the condition of sin in your heart, namely of pride and selfishness, of ego, of the things that keep us from loving and serving one another, like a loveless, self-centered heart. So as we think about serving like Jesus, the ground, the foundation of it all starts right here. This isn't the last point in the message because it's the last thing we need to know. It's the last point in the message because it's the one that I want stuck in your brain more than anything else. The only way to serve like Jesus is for Jesus to work in you like only Jesus can. And that's why we need Jesus. Amen. To cleanse our hearts. To cause us to be something new. The thing that keeps us from living as servants in our homes or in our schools or our workplaces, the thing that kept these men from living like servants, is that their own sinful pride and ego and self-interest got in the way and blinded their eyes to the needs around them and the opportunity they had to serve. And if we're going to be any different than that, it won't happen because we make up our minds to be different. It'll happen because Jesus lives in us. Only Jesus can cause us to be freed from prideful, self-absorbed living and our own perceived greatness. Only Jesus can free us from prejudice and bitterness and arrogance that would cause us to refuse to serve certain people. Only Jesus can forgive us and free us from the fear of man that would keep us from living as though Jesus knows what's best. Christ-like service is enabled by Christ in us, because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. That's why we need Jesus. So the application to a message about serving is not that we primarily roll up our sleeves and get to work. And many of us would hear a sermon like that and do just that. Let me roll up my sleeves and get to work. The primary application is that we lift up our eyes to Christ. And we say, Jesus, be Jesus in me today. Jesus, work in my heart. Help me believe that I am freed and cleansed and empowered by your grace as I trust in you. Help me to see the needs of others around me. May your life flow through me. May your hands and your feet be my hands and feet, and my hands and feet be your hands and feet. Jesus, be Jesus in me. And so as you look around your life, where do you need Jesus to be Jesus in you?
so that you can serve like Christ has served you? Would you ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit to step into that life in Christ today? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? And would you think about the places in your life that provide opportunities to serve? Your home, your job, your school, your neighborhood, this church. Is there a place of service where you're already working, but you're not experiencing the power of Christ? You're not leaning on His Spirit to fill you. So there's not love in your heart. There's duty and obligation or pride. Would you bring that to Jesus? Say, Jesus, cleanse my heart, change me, I need you. Is there a place where you are serving your spouse, your children, your friends, and the Spirit is calling you to seek what is best in a way that better aligns with what Christ has said is best? Would you pray for the power of the Spirit to give you strength and clarity there? And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, perhaps you hear about this cleansing and your heart aches or is hungry for that because you know in your sin you are not right with God. If that is you, would you trust in Jesus right now, believing that He came to live the life you failed to live, a perfect life, that He died the death you deserved to die as a payment on behalf of your sin, and that He rose again from the dead to raise you up to a brand new life, His life in you? Would you call on Jesus to save you and believe that as Christ forgives, we are cleansed? Trust in Jesus today. Father, I thank You for the people in this room, those joining us online, those who aren't in this room because they're serving somewhere else on this campus or community. Lord, I thank You for the servants that are a part of this church family. And I ask, would You renew them in Christ today? Lord, those places where we have succumbed to guilt and shame and we serve more out of obligation than love, would You renew that in us? Renew that place that we would love others and our deep motive would be that. Lord, I pray that You would give us clarity on the needs that we see around us, beginning with our own family, our classmates and friends. And fill us, I pray, with Your Spirit to step into those needs by Your power and experience Your life in us. And Lord, I pray that we would go from this place today as Jesus lives in us, as His Spirit fills us, and this world would know that's a room full of disciples. Not because we go out beating our chest or running our mouths, but because, Father, by Your grace, we'd kneel down and serve. We would just serve those around us with love and humility, pointing others to the Christ who is our life. Be glorified in us, we ask it, all in Jesus' name. Amen.